Turn over with me to Matthew chapter 16. That's where we've been hanging out this year. Matthew chapter 16. And let's get into the word today. So let's get back into our series for the year, Living in Denial. If you haven't been joining us for these last few weeks, or you missed one of these messages, please go online and catch up with us. You're not too far behind. I think this is the fifth or the sixth message in the series. So we're talking about having Jesus out in front. Having Jesus out in front. And our scripture is Matthew 16, 24 to 26. This is our scripture for the year. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." I would encourage you, if you're in a paper Bible, to go ahead and underline a circle. If you're using Logos, you can underline in Logos. I underline all the time, or highlight in Logos all the time. All of my translations of the Bibles are highlighted in Logos. If you're using another version of the Bible online or on your phone, you might be able to do something else with it. But I would encourage you, verse 25, somehow to mark. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Verse 26, for what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus speaks here about the two lives, or the two paths that we can follow in life. And we've talked about these, so I'm not going to belabor the point. I'm just going to bring them out as a notice to let you know these are messages that we've spoken about. These are messages that are online. You can catch up. But those two lives are this: the natural life. That is the life in which we are born into. It is the life that is wrecked by sin and rebelliousness and pride against our Creator. Okay? The natural life. And then there's the spiritual life. Jesus calls us to a spiritual life. Believe it or not only is it a life that we live in heaven, but it's a life that we can live on here on earth while we're living in the natural life. So the natural life can be enhanced. Jesus says, "I've come to give life and life more abundantly." What he was saying, I come to bring this spiritual life to you in your physical life, that your physical life would be that much more enhanced, that your physical life would be that much more extra and special, and your physical life would be fulfilled as you live on this earth until the day that I call you to heaven, and then your full spiritual life kicks in. And so the spiritual life is the life which we were born for. That's what God created us for, but sin kept us from it. It is the life that is rewarded throughout all eternity. It is the only life that is rewarded throughout all eternity. And it's the life from Christ, and it is born of the Holy Spirit. The second thought that we went into was Jesus talks about himself making himself our desire. And we said that there's a noun and a verb involved in this word desire. In other words, having a desire for him, a desire toward him, that's the verb, and making him our desire. So we have a desire towards Christ, but also Christ is our desire. We said that a desire for Christ will make us a follower of him, a disciple of his teachings and of his cause, a servant of the kingdom of heaven. We're going to talk about that a little bit today. It makes us one who follows after him. In other words, walking behind him, allowing him to be out in the forefront of our lives, allowing people to see Jesus before they see us. Isn't that the truth? That's what the world needs to see. That's what your coworkers need to see. That's what your friends need to see. People need to see Jesus before they see us. Because if they see us first, what's going to happen? We're going to fall and trip up and mess up, and we're going to bring a bad reproach upon Jesus. But if they see Jesus first, then it doesn't matter what we do, because we're following him, we're living for him, and that's going to make all the difference in who he is and what he's doing. So it gives him the chance to be in the forefront of our lives. It also allows him to lead and to truly be our Lord. And we know that the word Lord, especially those of you that have taken OSL, the word Lord means our master, our owner, and our decision maker. And then last week, we saw that this desire for Christ would also cause us to take up our cross, to be marked as a follower and as one who had broken the law and needed his rescue and needed his saving. One who is willing to lay down their lives for him. We're going to talk about that today. And that could mean physically, because some Christians, some of our brothers and sisters around the world, are physically laying down their lives to serve Jesus today. They are losing their life. Their life is being taken from them. Their freedom is being taken from them because they confess and profess to be Christians. And so in the countries where they live, that is not allowed. And they are going to jail. They are being beaten. They are being imprisoned. And they are being killed to today sing a song like we sang five today in church. They can be killed for singing one word of what we sang today. And they're still doing it. That should be a lesson to the church here in America. But if it's not a physical death like in America, for us it does mean emotionally, mentally, and ideally we should die to serve Christ. And so it's surrendering our wills to Him. We're talking about surrendering our ideas about life and our success over to Him. And surrendering our dependencies to Him as well. And then I closed last week's message with these words, and this is where we'll pick it up. Commitment to Christ means taking up your cross daily, giving up your hopes, your dreams, your possessions, even your very life, if need be, for the cause of Christ. Only if you are willing to take up your cross may you be called His disciple. The reward is worth the price. Jesus followed His call of death to self with, "Take up your cross and follow me," with the gift of life in Christ. For whoever wants to save his life, we're going to see this verse a lot, whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. It's what we call, and we'll get into the message today, it's what we call self-denial. And we talked about following Christ. We've been talking about these things. So we talked about following Christ. We looked at taking up our cross in self-denial. And it all leads back, as you've already heard me say almost every week. So I feel like I'm beating a dead horse, but I think it's important that this word continues to stay before us when we're talking about living in denial this year. It all comes back to self-denial. I believe that self-denial, and I'm going to preach it this way because I believe it. I believe this is what the Bible says. I don't even have to say I believe it. Let me say it. This is what Jesus says. I believe that self-denial is the only way that we can continue to follow Christ and become more like Him in our living. Let me say that again. I believe that self-denial, I see that Jesus is saying here, self-denial is the only way that we can continue to follow Christ and become more like Him in our living. And we don't like those two words, do we? Human beings do not like the two words, self-denial. Because the words self-denial, or if you want to make it one word and hyphenate it like I make it in my messages, the word self-denial goes against every fiber of our fallen human nature. We are rebellious to God, so we don't want to submit to God. This is human nature. This isn't us. Hopefully, we've made the steps in this to correct these things. If not, this is the message we're in, living in denial. Hopefully you'll make those corrections. And so we're talking about it going against everything of the human nature. I mean, look at a child, a little baby. You know, do they want to submit to their parents? No. And they hit the two-year-olds, right? Oh my gosh. Some of you either have grandchildren or children at that age, or you've experienced that, and you were a two-year-old once too. And your parents can tell you all the stories if they need to and if they're still here, amen? But we understand that, okay? It goes against to submit our will to somebody else goes against every fiber of our being. Even when Kim and I go to Disney World, and we've been married 30-something years now, whenever we go to Disney World, there's still this, no, I want to do this. No, I want to do this. Okay, you go there and I'll go. No, we don't do that. We end up giving into one another somehow. It's probably her giving into me more than anything else, but I'm still a little selfish in that way. But don't you say anything. I don't need you laughing up here. All right? So I saw that look. All right? So we don't like those two words. We would rather talk about, self-fulfillment, right? We would rather talk about, self-gratification. We would rather talk about self-improvement, maybe self-reliance, maybe self-sufficiency. Those are the self words that we like. But self-denial, Pastor? No way. Can't stand that word. Hopefully what we're learning this year in this series is that Jesus is calling us to this. See, Jesus knew these things about the human heart. He knew these things about humanity. He understood this. And that's why He talks so much about it. I mean, this verse that we're looking at in Matthew and is our theme for the year is in every gospel. And it's in other places where Jesus is talked about, where other men of Paul and Peter and John, where they write, these verses are also in those things because Jesus talked about self-denial so much, understanding that that's what gave the Christian their victory, their freedom, and their life. Amen? We don't understand that, and so we don't like self-denial, but it's very important. That's what I want to look at today. So I want to be clear here. Jesus is not calling us to a life of self-hatred. Listen to me. Self-denial is not self-hatred. See, I think that many tend to think, well, if I'm going to live my life in self-denial, then I need to hate myself. I need to hate my life. I need to hate this. But no, that's not it. Now, some of those principles come into this, but it is still not and never will be a self-hatred. Self-denial is a lifestyle. I get that. But it's also, listen to me, it's a life lesson. So not only is self-denial a lifestyle, it is a life lesson. And what Jesus is saying here when he talks about self-denying, denying self, is that we need to learn we just don't have to have it our own way to be happy in life, right? For some of us, that's earth-shattering. For many of us, everything revolves around us, right? Because it revolved around you as a child. Because you needed your diaper change, you needed your bottle, you needed this, you needed that. And so mom and dad pandered to you whenever they could to make sure that you were taken care of. And what happens? Then you become a teenager and you know everything, right? You hit 17 or 18, man, I know everything about life. I'm able to tell my parents things that they don't even know, that they don't understand. And then 2 or 3 years later, you realize, man, I didn't know anything, right? But for those 3 years, man, you hold the world in your hands. And so it's all about the world revolves around me. And Jesus says, listen, that's not true happiness. You don't have to get, you need to learn this. You don't have to get everything you want to be happy. Nor, he says, does true happiness mean that we need to get everything that we want. Come on. I want this, I want this, I want this. Some of us get ourselves in so much trouble financially because, well, we just need this, 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 and this, and we'll just pay for it over time because that's the American dream, man. You can just keep doling it out month by month by month and own what you have now. And some of us even have furniture that we've thrown out that we're still paying on because of that deal, because the furniture wore out before the payments did. And I watch those things online or on TV. I see those commercials. No payments till February of 2022 for this couch. And man, you bring the couch home and the dog lays on it or something happens to it. And a couple of years down the road, you're still doling out the money for this couch. Well, you don't even have the couch anymore. It's sitting in the city dump. Because what happened? We bought into that deal. And Jesus says, no, true happiness is not getting everything you want. See, Jesus is really teaching us some valuable life lessons here. It's not just about self-denial. It's living self-denial. It's learning self-denial. Jesus was merely showing here that true happiness comes from the very opposite of those things. The very opposite of having your own way. The very opposite of getting what you want. Let me ask you, brother and sister, have you learned that lesson yet? Because I wish I could stand here as your pastor with 30-something years of ministry and say, man, I'm perfected in it. But then I look in my garage and I look in my home and I look in things that even this week I purchased and I'm thinking, you know what? I don't have it mastered yet. I don't have that thing yet. I'm still working on it. God's still working on me. I'm a lot further along than I used to be. But man, there's still some things that I need to deny in my life. And if that's you, if you're with me, if not, self-denial is going to be a very hard thing in our lives if we don't deal with it the way Jesus says to deal with it. We have to remember something that I say a lot. We live in an anti-Christ society. You need to get this. And it's not just in America, it's in the world. But we live in an anti-Christ society. In other words, a society that is totally against the things of God. Jesus taught in an anti-Christ society. How do we know that? Because the very religious leaders wanted to kill him. It was the religious leaders that wanted him dead. The people loved him. The people were following him because he was feeding them. He's healing them. He's raising their dead. He's raising their sick. So they're loving this man. I mean, hey, you know what? I don't have to go down to the Harley Dawn Diner. I don't have to go down to McDonald's. I'll go where Jesus is today because he's going to feed us. And so they're loving this guy. But the religious leaders, the teachers of the church, are the ones that are against him. They want him killed. And when all that is around us is anti-Christ, is against God, then guess what? It's anti-Christ to his followers. Does that make sense? So yes, you have friends at your workplace, and you have friends at your school, and you have friends in your community, and you have friends that are neighbors, and you have friends that you do life with and do things with, but I want you to know not everybody is there. Not everybody appreciates that you say, hey, I'm a believer. Not everybody appreciates you handing out a little disc and saying, hey, would you come to church with me on Easter? It doesn't stop us from doing it. It doesn't hinder us from being what Christ called us to be. But I want you to know, if they were anti-Christ, then they're going to be anti-Christ followers. What happens? This world tries to steal our love for God. This world tries to steal our attention from God. This anti-Christ word steals our focus from what is truly important in life. It fills our heads. It fills our hearts with lies. This world gives us a twisted perverted view of what greatness really is. And so we think that greatness is stepping on somebody to get above them in the corporate ladder. We think that greatness is exerting our power over somebody. I'll share a story with you. This has not been perfected in my life at all. I'm 2 weeks in. I can't say names. I can't tell you situations. But a couple weeks ago, my job at school changed. And they assigned me to a grade 3 student who has difficulties in class. Not learning difficulties. This kid is very smart, very intelligent. Behavior difficulties. And so it wasn't working out with his aid, so they assigned me to him. And the first week, oh my gosh, it was rough. I was getting kicked, I was being punched, I was being cursed at by a third grader. And I'm trying to, you know, I'm the teacher, and me and one other in the school district are the teachers for CPI, which is de-escalation. De-escalating situations with the last result, the very last result, being restraining. So my goal is not to restrain this young man. My goal is to de-escalate the situation, to learn how to deal with him. So this week, I went to prayer. And as I was walking around in the morning, I said, Lord, I need help. I said, I'm tired of being kicked at. I'm tired of being punched. I'm tired of being cursed at. I know this is my job now. And God, I want you to be seen in this. And so I prayed for this student by name. And I began to pray, God, give me a love for this student that I don't have, because I've experienced what he did to his other aide. And so I went into this with this thing of, man, I don't want to be here. This is not what I'm called to. I don't even like being in this school, because they moved my schools last year to a new building. And so, Lord, help me in this. And this week, not perfect, but so much easier. Matter of fact, my wife would text me and say, I'm praying for you today, believing that the peace of God is going to be there. And coming home, probably almost the four days is saying, what a great day. Now, Thursday was just a fantastic day. And I'm thinking, praise God, we broke through. Now, you know what happens then. Then Friday hit. And it was not a perfect day, but it wasn't as bad as what I've experienced. So what am I saying? I'm saying this. I'm saying it's not about me lording power over this young man, which is what the world would tell us. Well, you're the teacher. Well, you're this. Well, that man, no. Because you know what? I look at this kid in third grade and tell him what to do, and he looks back at me, and honestly, and this is what he says. Who are you? You're fired. That's what he tells me. You're fired. Get out of here. You can't fire me. Who are you? You know what I'm saying? And the old nature wants to rise up. Man, I'm going to pound you, kid. Now I'll lose my job if I do that. But the case of this is, that's what you feel like inside. This week was not like that. This week I put myself out there. This week I ran with him in gym. He ran a mile. A third grader ran a mile in gym. I'm just trying to find ways to wear him out. So I'm like, I bet you can't run a mile. Yeah, well, how long's a mile? It's 23 laps around this gym. You'll see. And he did it. And so I'm just trying to find ways to get in his life. And you know what's happening? It's not about my authority and power over him. It's about I'm coming alongside of him and loving him. And it's changing. Now, is it perfect? Will it ever be perfect? I doubt it. So don't clap for me. I'm just trying to teach you something that this world tells us it's about lay down the hand, do this, do that. No, it's not. It's about caring for people and loving people. And that's where this whole message is going today. And so Jesus reminds us that all we need to do is make a reorientation of life. If we're distant from this, if this isn't making sense to us, reorient your life. I know it's radical, but it's true. And it's so important, because what it does is it allows us to live life with self no longer in the center, or I would say self no longer in the way. And it truly brings a freedom to our lives that we've never experienced. What Jesus was doing here, when he tells us to live in self-denial, what Jesus was doing here is he was really speaking a way for you and I to live in freedom. Imagine that. But it doesn't sound like freedom, Pastor. It sounds like Jesus wants me to give my life to him, lay my life down, die to myself, and live for him. And that's exactly what he wants. But you see, he understands something. He understands that what we live now is not real life. That what we live now is not true freedom. What we live now is not the way he ordained it to be. And he's trying to get us into a practice on earth so that when we get into heaven, it will not be culture shock. One of the funniest things that I see in Foursquare, maybe it's not funny, but it strikes me funny, is when a Western pastor from the West Coast comes to pastor a church on the East Coast, specifically the Northeast. They have no idea what they are getting into. Because the Northeast, as far as Christianity, is a tough place to minister. The West Coast people are laid back. I get it that, you know, they buy into a lot more things than we buy here in regards to life and about the things that we're dealing with in our country. I get that. But I watch, and I'm not laughing at this man or woman is struggling. What I'm laughing at is they just had no idea what they were getting into. And I think some of us are going to get to heaven, and we're going to have culture shock because we don't understand what we're getting into. Now, it's not going to affect us because our lives will be changed. But I think Jesus is saying, listen, if you'll live on earth right now, when you get to heaven, you're not going to have culture shock because all of that's going to take place now. So you're going to get to learn to love people that you didn't love before. You're going to get to learn to live in peace with people that you didn't before. You're going to live with a whole new freedom that you'll never know till you get to heaven, but you can experience it now. I've seen, and again, I would never put down the homeschool society. I believe in homeschooling. There's nothing wrong with it. But I also believe that homeschool parents need to get their kids involved in the community somehow, either through sports or some other thing. Because what I've seen, my experience with homeschoolers that stay in the home all the time and never get out to do those things, is when they get their license and when they get married or when they get to college, they go through this thing where they begin to exercise freedoms that they've never known. And they go crazy. Because mom and dad wouldn't let me do this. I never got to experience this. And I've watched Christian young people fall from serving the Lord because they were homeschooled and sheltered. There's nothing wrong with sheltering them, parents. I'm not saying that. I think homeschooling is a wonderful thing and a powerful thing. But you also, in that homeschooling, need to let them experience the world because someday they're going there and they're not going to know how to deal with it. And I think as Christians, this is what Jesus is saying. Learn to deal with these Christian absolutes now so that it doesn't surprise you when the time comes. And so Jesus takes this world's reversal of truth and he sets it right again. And he says things like this. Leadership is found in becoming a servant to all. That's what I'm doing with the student. I'm serving him. Do I always want to do that? No. And so I'm dying to self every day when I walk in that classroom. And I serve this student. Power is found only in self-denial. This is what Jesus says. And then he models it perfectly. You know what he does? He goes to the cross. He models it perfectly. Last week we looked at carrying our cross, but this week I want to look what Jesus did on the cross because it was where he modeled this lifestyle perfectly for you and I. And so you want to talk about self-denial? Then let's talk about this. Self-denial is the cross. If you want to know what Jesus is expecting you to do, look what Jesus did on the cross. Now, I want you to know that I'm not going to speak last week's message at all, but the cross should be very important to us. And we're coming into Easter now, so the cross has to be spoken about. The cross has to be important to us. And I believe the cross should be spoken every week because that's the foundation on what we believe and what we live. But the cross is very important. Philippians 2:5-11 talks about what Jesus did in the example of him setting his life down on the cross. Look at Philippians 2:5-11. It'll be on the screen behind me at home. It'll be on your TV screen. Let this mind be in you. This is Paul talking. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So this is the mindset of Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth or in hell, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Get this, this is what Paul's saying here. If you want to talk about self-denial, then look what Jesus did when he came to this earth, is what Paul says, okay? He was God. He's the Son. All right, we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One God. He was God. And God, through him, Holy Spirit and Father, took on the form of a bondservant, took on human form, through him coming and being born of Mary in the flesh, and he served us all. He came to serve mankind. The Creator came to serve the creation in his living and in his dying. He humbled himself through the death of the cross, and we spoke about that last week. He died the death of a common criminal. Now, church, are you getting this? Get a hold of these words that we just read. Bondservant. He became a bondservant. He humbled himself. He was obedient. This was the perfect example of self-denial. This is it. Jesus flatly rejected the cultural examples of position and power. He shattered the customs of the day when he took women seriously. Women, if you lived back in Bible times, you were nothing but an object. Okay? And I don't mean to put you down. What I'm saying is, you were not considered. Jesus not only considered women, he spent time with women. He surrounded himself with women who supported his ministry, helped him in ministry, and became a part of his ministry. And you know what else he did that they wouldn't do at that time? He gave serious place to children. Children were just, go out and play. Go to school, do what you do, and go out and play. We don't want to see you. We don't want to hear you. You know, someday you're going to grow up. If you're a man, great. If you're a young man, great. You're going to take on dad's business or be involved. If you're a woman, young lady, you really, I love you, but this is the way life is today. And Jesus shattered the culture by caring for women and caring for children. He denied himself. Listen, when he took a towel from off his waist and got down on his knees and washed his disciples' feet. You see what Jesus was teaching? Even on the cross, he could have called down legions of angels. Legions are thousands. He could have called down legions of angels to rip him off of that wood and obliterate mankind and the earth at that moment. But he didn't, because he recognized that he came to serve us and to die for us. He recognized that he would come and save us all. And look what he says to the disciples. Listen to this. Look what he says to the disciples after washing their feet. John 13, 12 to 17. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, "Do you know what I have just done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and I say, well, for that I am. If then your Lord and teacher has washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." Listen to this, verse 15, you might want to circle it. "For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you." In other words, to each other. "Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. For if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Do you see the example of self-denial that Jesus has given to us? Keep in mind, I'm not talking about a lifestyle as much as I am a life lesson, learning these things. Self-denial is taking care of others. In our great example, Jesus died on the cross to take care of all of us, to take care of fallen humanity. The Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And you know what he does? He asks us to do the same. He asks us to take on the burdens of the lives of others around us. Do you know the people that you work with? Do you know people you live with? Do you know people that live in your community have great burdens? And he calls us to be a part of those things and to care about those things. He calls us to put ourselves without reservation and without preservation at the service of the kingdom of God, wherever we work, wherever we play, wherever we do life. He calls us to put ourselves into the struggle, listen, into the battle. We don't always like this, but he calls us to put ourselves into the battle against evil so that others can be saved. So I see a brother in the Lord going through a struggle. You know what I'm supposed to do? I'm supposed to come alongside him. I'm supposed to pray with him and encourage him and believe for him and pray for him. And he may not even be able to fight the battle because of what he's going through. So I'm to get down on my knees with the weapons that God has given to me and fight that battle for my brother or my sister. And it's not only about brothers and sisters. I'm supposed to find the weak in our world and get into their world. Dirty my hands, so to say, in the world's situations and the things that they're dealing with. Not wash my hands as hell. Spit at the world outside these windows because, well, we're Christians. We're one step refined, more refined than them. No, we're not. We're covered by the blood of a dead man is the only reason why we're special. And he died for them just as much. But they will only know it as we get out and rub shoulders with them and rub hands with them and make, you know what? You should be, for every hour that you're in church, and I pray that you come to church more, folks, and I pray that you're in your study more, but I believe that for every hour we're with God, we should be 2 hours with the fallen man. we should be 2 hours in our world. Because God is giving us something in those moments of devotion, in those moments of prayer time, in those moments of spending time with Him, to take to those who are fallen and lost and need the help and the hope of Jesus Christ. And so to put ourselves in the struggle, that's what I'm doing with this young person. I'm putting myself in his struggle. I don't understand autism. I don't understand all of that, and that's what he has. And so I'm learning. I've devoted myself to talking with the psychologist in the building and the people who are trained in this, and they're helping me understand what I'm doing and how I'm doing it and why what I'm doing makes a difference in his life. Because I don't understand that. But you see, if I don't enter into his world, if I don't enter into the battle that he's facing, then all I see is a kid who's just acting out and being bad. And that's not always the case. Don't get me wrong, this is not about self-control. I'm not saying you got to have self-control. We do have to have self-control, but that's not what this is about. This is about allowing the Holy Spirit to control your arrogant egos, or our arrogant egos, and our preoccupations with me, mine, and I. That's what this is. This is not about me having self-control. It's about me giving the Holy Spirit control. Amen. This is not about entering some moral Olympic contest. All right, well, Brother Glenn, look what he did this week for the Lord. So now I've got to do 10 times more than that. It's nothing about a contest, but about something that we do for Christ because of what he's done for us. The only reason why I can love my brothers, the only reason why I can love my sisters is because God first loved us. We're going to talk about that in a second. And listen, if we're doing it for the kingdom of heaven, it's always going to involve others. Do you hear what I say? Because Jesus says we are not an island to ourselves, but we are part of a family. It will always involve others. It will involve others in the church, and it will involve others outside of these walls. You see, church, we have forgotten as the church that the scriptures tell us that God's plan is that none should perish. And we can say, well, I believe in predestination. Fine. I'm not going to fight you with that. And predestination, if you don't know what that means, and there are some scriptures that can be used, I don't believe in it. But if you want to believe in predestination, I'm fine with that. But what predestination says is only those that God ordained from the beginning are ever going to receive him. And nobody else has a chance. You can say that. You can say there are scriptures that prove it. I get it. But the heart of God doesn't prove it. The heart of God is for the whosoever will. And so I have a hard time believing in a God who's just and a God who's merciful, saying, well, just this group of people are going to be my followers and this group of people have no hope. It was senseless for Jesus to die then. So I can't believe in predestination because predestination would take this away from God who says, whosoever will. And I think we forget that. I think we forget that the people who drive you the most nuts in your workplace, Jesus died for. I think we forget that driver that cut us off, especially if we're on a motorcycle, God still loves them. And God didn't give them the finger. So why should his own people? There's a story of a woman who gets pulled over. She apparently somebody cuts her off and she gives, you know, the old bird sign to the person. And a mile down the road, a police officer pulls her over. And he goes, can I see your license and registration? She goes, what did I do? He said, oh no, I just thought the car was stolen because it says on the back bumper, honk if you love Jesus. Yeah. We have forgotten as a church, the scripture tells us that God's plan is that none should perish and that God loves everyone. And that means we need to get busy, church. Now, while we're on this subject, some would say that self-denial is in conflict with self-love. But that would be wrong. Because if you remember the start of this series, I told you that we will never be able to follow God. We will never be able to take up our cross. We will never be able to live in self-denial if we first don't desire Jesus Christ. Do you remember that? Well, let me go on record today by saying this. You will never be able to reach out and love others if you first don't understand how much God loves you and you love yourself again. That love will never transfer to other people. When you recognize how much God loves you, this is OSL level one. If you want to take it, let us know. You will be able to love yourself again. You will be able to forgive yourself for your mistakes. Do you know how many Christians sit in pews today and are bound up by, oh, I committed this. I did this. I let that marriage go. I did something to my children. I stole this. I did that. And the enemy comes in like a flood and just demolishes us. And God says, wait a minute. You don't understand how much I love you. I don't remember any of that. Was that wrong? Yes. Am I holding it against you? No. Now walk in my freedom. That's my love. And so what happens is we get a hold of that, and that's why you should take OSL level one if you haven't. Best commercial I can give you. Once you get a hold of the love of God, you begin to say, wait a minute. Okay, that was awful what I did. But you know what? I'm forgiven. And so I love myself again. I have forgiven myself again. And I can walk in that peace that God has given to. And once you've come to that place, don't you ever allow another human being to snap you back into that guilt and that shame of what took place. It is under the blood of Jesus, never to be remembered again. You need to live like it. Amen? You will begin to see that just like God loves you, that he loves your family members, that he loves your co-workers, that he loves your neighbors, and you will become the vessel that God uses to reach out and touch them. If you need proof of that, let's go back to the phrase that Jesus says every time that he teaches about self-denial. It's the phrase that I told you to circle or to underline. Matthew 16:25. And he says this every time. Every time Jesus says to deny yourself, he brings this verse up. He speaks these words. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If we are to follow Christ, we must daily follow the will of God as we know it through Christ and the Holy Spirit, and this must daily replace our own will. We must get to the place in our walk with the Lord that we can say the same thing that Jesus said over in John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Is that the cry of your heart today, brother? Is that the cry of your heart today, sister? That my food, my very nourishment, my very life is found in doing the work of the one who is my creator, who has sent me. Is your will, is your very life committed to and fulfilled by doing the things that God has called us to do, doing the things that God has placed us here to do it with? Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will find it. And we can love others and serve others. And my last point today, we'll bring it to a close, because Jesus also taught us that self-denial is valuing people. We preach so much that Jesus came to give us a fulfilled life. We preach so much about the abundant life. We tell people, if you come and give Jesus your life, you're going to live a new life. And we speak and we circle and we underline all the promises that God has made for us in the Bible. But as we're circling and underlining those promises, too many times we forget that God hasn't just made those promises to us, but that he's made them to every other human being. Everybody who lives around us. We forget that others have dreams that God wants to fulfill. We forget that others have plans that God wants to bring to fruition. And they've died in those lives just as they were dead in us. And what self-denial does is it makes their dreams and it makes their plans important to us. Do you hear me today? And so somebody tells you about what they want to do, and you know what you do? You become a part of making it happen. You become a part of satisfying that dream in their lives because God moves in you. It becomes important to you. Self-denial makes their dreams and their plans important to you. We live in a society of rights right now. That's all I hear in America. I got the right. I've got the right. I've got this. We've got this. We've got this. And I get it all. But the right to this and the right to that is not found in the Christian faith. What we miss in the church is that self-denial that Christ is talking about gives us a new glorious freedom. Do you know what that glorious freedom is? That glorious freedom is this: the freedom to give up our own rights for the rights of others. People in the church don't get this. I've lost people from the church because I sit them down and I say, you don't have a right to that in the church. Well, I have a right to do this. No, you don't. Because you joined a bigger family and we've died to those things to live life in Christ. And so those rights, we no longer have those rights. This is kingdom living. We live for the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of earth. It is us finding for the first time that we can love other people, listen to me, unconditionally. You mean I don't have to place conditions on people? I had many, many years ago, I had somebody here at the church that helped me in ministry. But the problem with that was everything that we did for somebody in the community, we expected something from the community back to us. And so I took that person aside and said, listen, ministry doesn't work this way. I get that's the way that you lived your life, but ministry doesn't work that way. When we minister to the community, we expect nothing back. We have no strings and we have nothing where we say, you know what, I did this for you, so you do this for me. No, no, no. What we do as a church in this community, we say, this is for you. Well, I want to give something back. If you want to do something, fine, but know this, we're not looking for something back. We're not looking for that. That's not the way Jesus worked. If Jesus, well, he did say that, didn't he? I was going to say, if Jesus worked this way, he would have gone to the cross and then said, now you go to your cross. He did say, take up your cross. But you don't have to die again. We don't have to die physically again. Because we're already alive. He did the work. He expected nothing back but that we would just live for him. So it's us finding for the first time that we can love other people unconditionally. They don't need to love us back. There's nothing expected. There's nothing required in our loving them. It is us giving up the feeling that we need to be treated in a certain way. Come on, church. We begin to rejoice in the success of others. And we genuinely feel sorrow, listen, when they fail. That's not the way the world is. The world that I live in is when somebody fails and somebody else, got them, right? Come on, I've seen it all around me. But when we live for Christ, and when we live, we take up our cross, we deny ourselves. We rejoice in the success of others. Listen to this. It is us coming to the place, listen to me, where you can say amen or ouch. It is us coming to, I said ouch, just so you know. It is us coming to the place where it doesn't matter if our own plans don't get the go-ahead, if the plans of others for the sake of Christ succeed. Amen. Amen. Listen to this. This was my own idea. It's not the Lord's, but I really liked it. I put it in here. It's coming out of the first church of McDonald's where we want it our way to live. And you may not like it. You may say, Pastor, that's awful. Maybe you shouldn't put it in there. To live in the church of Christ where we better serve others. I think too many believers are living in the church of McDonald's. I want it my way. I want it on my time. I want it the way I want it. And if I can't have it the way I want it, then I'm going to be mad about it. My buddy here has been telling me about a double quarter pounder with mac sauce. Right? Never heard of that. Yesterday, Kim went to me. All I've wanted this whole week is just a green shake. What are they called? Shamrock shake. It's all I wanted because I know they're only here for a short time. So I'm sanding the floors in the house. I said to Kim, I said, would you go to McDonald's for me? Would you get me a shamrock shake? Oh, and a double quarter pounder with mac sauce. Now, does Big Mac sauce belong in a quarter pounder? No, but I'll tell you what. It tasted really, really good. But that's the way we live life with Christ. I want it my way. And God says, that's not the way it should be. It is truly entering, I need to close here, I'm over my time. It is truly entering the reality of, if anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other. That's a tough thing in Christianity, folks. I wish I could tell you that I've mastered that. Have I lived it and done it? Sometimes, yes. Have I done it every time? No. Because the old flesh creeps in there. You mean, Pastor, we can really live that out? I can turn the other cheek to somebody? Yes. When you discover what Jesus is really saying here about denying ourselves. So let me close this out because I have so much more, but I don't have the time. I don't know about you, but there are still too many times in my life when I feel like I'm walking three steps behind the Holy Spirit. When I feel like he's already active, he's already involved, and I've missed the opportunity, or I'm not there yet. I feel like I'm not being all that I can be in the Lord. You ever been there? You can say amen if it's you. Yeah, amen. Ouch, that's fine. If this is you, then you also know the frustration that it brings. I need to get in prayer more. I need to read the Bible more. I got to do this. I'm not hearing from God the way I am. And so we try to fix it. But it usually always comes back to two things. A place of disobedience in my life to God's word. And not denying myself in the way that life is going. And so what do? I need to get back where I was. Get back there again, where Jesus says, deny yourself, live for me. Those who try to save their life will lose it, but those who lose their life for my sake will find it. This is the only way that I can ever be a disciple of Jesus Christ. I know these aren't popular words, self-denial, but it's the only way. You can really be a disciple to Jesus Christ. It is the only way that I can grow in my faith. It is the only way that I can live, and I mean truly live. I believe that our freedom is directly related to our level of self-denial. John Wesley put it like this, and we'll close in prayer. John Wesley said, see that you apply self-denial to your own soul. Meditate upon it when you are in private. Ponder it in your heart. Be careful both to understand it completely and to remember it to the end of your life. Cry unto the mighty God for strength, that as soon as you understand self-denial, you will begin to practice it. He says, do not delay. This very hour, begin to deny yourself. Church, we need to grow in the things of God. I know that we all have the excuses. I know that we could all give the reasons why. But Jesus is very clear. He doesn't want excuses. He doesn't want reasons why. He just wants us to offer up our hands and say, Lord, here I am. Take me. I'm going to live my life for you. I'm going to live my life for you. I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to follow you. And I'm going to deny myself. That means I'm going to love others. It means I'm going to value others just the way that you have showed me that you love me and value me. I'm going to turn my life inside out. In other words, I'm not going to be that pretense where I walk into the church and somebody says, hey, how you doing? I'm great. And we wept all week because of something that went on in our life. I meet people in the hall every day, and I mean this when I ask this, and I'm always looking for a conversation. Hey, how you doing? Good. And usually they'll say, how about you? And I'm like, man, I'm doing really well today. And then sometimes I'll say, okay. And you know what? We're so in the mode of the minute and the busyness. You know what? Sometimes I get back, oh, good. They don't even realize what they said. It's a habit. Oh, good. But I've had one or two people that have stopped and taken time and said, what's going on, Ken? Wow. This should be that place. Those doors should be the place where we turn ourselves inside out. And we say, Lord, I'm going to trust you today. I'm going to trust my brothers and sisters. I'm going to be transparent in that place today. This pastor is very transparent behind this pulpit. There are some pastors that wouldn't even say the things that I said today in my message about their own lives. Who am I? Let's close. Amen.